Well, good morning to good welcome. The mic is not working so far. I think that's a problem with the audio desk. Good morning and welcome to church. It's great that we can all be here today as we keep working our way through John's Gospel. Last week we took a bit of a detour. Last week we looked at mission in John's Gospel. We did a topical. Today we're back on track working our way through John's Gospel, and today we're landing in John chapter 9. Which is a great story, and I was really loath to skip parts out, which is why we broke up into two readings and we went through the whole thing, because it's a great story there. And hopefully there's a lot there for us to digest, to learn from, and to be encouraged by. Now, one of my jobs before going to Bible college was that I worked in recruitment. It was one of my first jobs, and one of the more unusual things that I did as part of that job is that I would give people a piece of paper. Actually, a few pieces of paper, and on that piece of paper, there was a pattern. There was different shapes, and there'd be different colors. And I would actually ask the person what number they saw. Any ideas what that test was about? I don't know if anyone's ever done one of those things. Adrian, what do you think it is? Colorblind test. And so that's kind of what it was. I'd show them another page, and they'd take a look at the different shapes, the patterns, the numbers there, and then they'd have to tell me what number they saw. It was a colorblind test. Somebody with normal vision who could actually see the whole range of colors would see one number, and if somebody was colorblind, they would see a different number. There were different jobs that we would sometimes recruit for where actually being colorblind would become a problem. So, for example, and if I am cutting out, I sort of feel that I am. Is that no? If I am cutting out, give me a big wave because it's hard to tell from the front. Elaine, that's not helpful. Give me a big wave at that particular point, so I just draw attention to you. And so some jobs, if you're working in a factory and you had to connect different wires, you got to make sure you can tell which one's the red wire and which is the green wire. You'd need to be able to recognize colors for that particular job. Now, I had a friend who was colorblind. He actually couldn't tell the difference between red and green. And so we only found this out one time because we were playing snooker. And there's a bunch of red balls and all these other colored balls. And there was one particular shot. He did a great shot. He was so happy for himself. He was really proud. And we were confused. He kept sinking the wrong ball. Instead of sinking the red, he kept sinking the green. And it was kind of funny. He thought it was funny. The only thing you had to realize is if you were on his team, you had to point out which ball he was meant to sink. Now, in that situation, it was harmless. And for most of life, he can get around that. But if he's in a job where you actually need to see colors, well, at that point, it matters, doesn't it? If he was a pilot or an electrician or an engineer. And what would be even worse is if he was colorblind, but he refused to admit it. At that point, it becomes disastrous. Being able to see well, it matters. Now, that's what's going to come out of John chapter 9. It's like this morning we're going to the optometrist. You know, we're getting an eye check. We're getting a test for our eyes to see how well do you really see. We're going to pray and ask God to help us and ask God to help us to see well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time now as we get to look at John chapter 9. We pray, Lord, that you will open up our eyes. Help us to hear. We pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, that we see what is going on here with Jesus, and that we respond in worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible open, that'd be great. Otherwise, look it up on your phones. But along the way, it should be relatively clear, because John chapter 9, it falls into three main sections. There's the sign, and then there's the summons, and then there's a separation. So that's kind of our outline for today. The sign, the summons, the separation. And we'll see some different things coming out from each of those sections. Let's take a look at the sign first of all. It's there in verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. Now this man isn't just colorblind, he is completely blind. And the only job for him back then is there in verse 8. His job was a beggar. This man is hopeless. He is helpless. His world, unless something comes in from the outside, his world is complete darkness, literally. The disciples see the man And in verse 2, they ask, whose fault is it? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, actually, I find that quite amazing. You know, you just read through that. That's not a particularly caring response, is it? You know, they're not being particularly sensitive. They see a man who's desperate, and they come into this theological discussion. And yet, at the same time, this is helpful for us, because that's a common mistake that people make even today. Something bad happens, they're suffering. It must be because they did something wrong, and it's God's punishment. It's very easy for us even today, even in churches, to have that link between the two. Now, the Jews back then, some of them believed that it was actually possible to even sin inside of the womb. And so that's kind of sitting there behind the question, whose fault is it? Was it the man's fault that he sinned even inside the womb? Or was it something that the parents did that's flowed onto him? Now, just to fill in the picture, sin is connected to suffering in a general sense. The reason why we live in a broken world is because of sin, because of the fall. When humanity first rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, brokenness and suffering entered the world. There is a general connection. Sometimes sin does lead to suffering. There's a few examples in the Bible where that happens. It's the same today. Sometimes when you see terrorism, that leads to suffering. Or you see somebody who's drunk and they drive, that particular act of sin, it can well lead to suffering. Sometimes those things match each other. But a lot of the times, it doesn't. It is not to say that all sin is a direct result of a particular sin. That all suffering is a result of a particular sin. That one-to-one correspondence, it is wrong. The Bible doesn't lead us to that. It is a very unloving thing to say to somebody who's going through a hard time. And there's parts of the Bible that speak against it, including this here in John chapter 9. Do you see what Jesus says here? The disciples ask, who sinned, the man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither of them. But God is going to use the man's disability to bring glory to himself. Now, Jesus does something strange. He spits on some dirt and he makes some mud, something that little kids do from time to time. But this here is mud in the hands of the Creator. He puts the mud on the man's eyes. He tells him to wash in the pool of Siloam. The man does. He goes home seeing. He is healed. Now, he goes home and the neighbors, they can't work it out. Isn't this the man who used to sit here and beg, but he can see? Others come up with some other theory. He only looks like him. It's his doppelganger, his twin. He just kind of looks like the blind man because, of course, he can't see anymore. Can you imagine the man? You know, he's there and they're talking about him in third person. And he says, it is me. I am the man. I met this guy called Jesus. Now, this is an incredible story. Now, we're not meant to read this as if it's pre-science time, that these guys are gullible about people being able to see things again. It's not that miracles are happening all over the place. Do you see in verse 32, nobody has heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. This doesn't happen. Now, in Jewish history, there's a few people who have actually received their sight again, but it's because they became blind and that blindness was relieved. They could see again. Somebody who was born blind, this does not happen. And yet here in John chapter 9, it does. It happens because of who Jesus is. Now, remember, along the way, as we've been looking at John's gospel, sometimes we've mentioned from the front, John does not use the word miracles. And so sometimes going through John's gospel, it says miraculous signs. The word miraculous is not there. It's just signs. These amazing things that Jesus does, they are a sign about who he is. When he walks on water, when he feeds the 5,000, when he heals the official's son, when he heals the blind man, it's a picture of who Jesus is. Because you go back a few chapters, you go back a few hundred years, in the Old Testament, there are promises about the person who's going to open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 35, When God comes, Isaiah 35 says this, the eyes of the blind will be opened. In Isaiah 42, God's servant will open the eyes of the blind. Isaiah 61, God's servant will release prisoners from darkness. They will see again. And here Jesus is doing exactly that. John is putting right there in front of us about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who's going to put an end to sin and to suffering. The one who brings in the promises of God, who saves out of darkness and out of death. The light of the world in verse 5. John is asking us this morning, do you see who Jesus is? Now, friends, that's the first point. It's the sign in verses 1 to 12. I'll go through the next couple of points a little bit faster. The second point is the summons. They bring the man to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the guys in charge. They're almost summoned into their presence. And it looks like they want to find out what happened. There's an investigation that looks like they're genuinely trying to wrestle with it. But we'll find out in a moment, this is a loaded session. This is a loaded court. The Pharisees aren't really trying to work it out. They ask the man who can now see, how is it that he can see? And the man tells them, Jesus put mud on my eyes, I washed, and now I see. That doesn't make sense. You know, it is a miracle. It's an amazing work. They can't deny that. But Jesus does it on the Sabbath, the day of rest. And according to the Jewish leaders, you can't do that. Jesus must be a sinner. So maybe this man wasn't really blind. You know, the guy's just making it up. He's lying. That must be it. So they get the parents to come in. Verse 19, they ask, is this your son? Is this the one you say was blind? How can he see? Now, the parents, they're careful. They are guarded. They say, he is our son. We know he was born blind, but how he can see, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. And now we see where the Pharisees are coming from. Verse 22. The parents were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. They'd be excommunicated. They would be rejected. The Jews aren't trying to work out who Jesus is. They've already made up their minds. They're just trying to catch him out. They get the now ex-blind man to come in a second time. They summons him again. What did he do? What did Jesus do? How did he open your eyes? You know, it's a little bit of deja vu here. It's kind of like when you've got somebody who's asked a question and you've answered it, and they ask again, and they just keep asking the same question. It doesn't seem to sink home. They've just asked that question in verse 15. Now, I love this guy. Sorry to say that we don't know his name, but this blind man, he's got quite a sharp wit. He's got a bit of humor about him. His answer is great. He says, I told you already. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples too? You know, it's a great answer. And it sets the people off. Talking about Jesus, they say, we don't even know where he comes from. And the beggar who used to be blind, all of a sudden, he debates theology with these Bible college lecturers and professors, with the religious elite. He says, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, the blind man here, he is spot on. He's hit the nail right on the hammer. And so the Jewish leaders, what do you do when you're losing an argument, when you find all of a sudden you're in checkmate? You throw the board over. And instead of attacking the argument, they attack the man. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. Now, friends, as we look at this little section here, it reminds us, as we look at this man, that testimony can be powerful.
the changed life that comes from meeting Jesus, it is a powerful thing that he has and that we have. Verse 25 there, verse 25 describes anyone who is a Christian. I was blind, but now I see. It also comes from a famous hymn, doesn't it? Who knows the hymn? It's Amazing Grace. A man by the name of John Newton wrote that song. He was involved in human trafficking. He was a slave trader. Until one day he was stuck out at sea, there was a big storm, and he prayed to God for mercy. And that was a process for him to become a Christian. And actually he became an Anglican minister, which I think is kind of funny. You know, I used to work in recruitment, that's one thing. But imagine your minister used to be a human trafficker. That's John Newton. Verse 25, as he wrote that down in his hymn, he's actually describing himself. It's all of us. We were blind, but now we see. God opens our eyes to see who Jesus is. And everyone who's a Christian has a story. It may not be as dramatic as the blind man in John 9 or John Newton. But friends, it is still an amazing work of God. It doesn't have to be, you know, all these bells and whistles. It's simply the fact that I was blind. I used to be a sinner. I used to live my own way. But now I see. God opened my eyes. Jesus died to save me. And I get to be in a relationship with a God who loves me. That is great news. When is the last time you shared that with someone? Who do you know who you haven't told your story to yet? You know, can you imagine the blind man coming home to his neighbors and then closing his eyes so that no one can notice? No, he's telling the world, he's showing the world Jesus makes a difference. How about us? The sign, his eyes are opened. He's summoned in front of the leaders. And last of all, the separation. There is a divide, there's a judgment between the seeing and the blind. Jesus finds the man in verse 35 and he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? I don't know who he is. Who is he? And Jesus says, it's me. Verse 38, it is great. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he bows down and worships. That's what it means to become a Christian. He believes. And from that moment, he has eternal life. He was blind. He sees spiritually. But the Pharisees, they're the opposite. The Pharisees, they're there in verse 39. Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. The Pharisees are offended because they see, this is actually about them. They say, what, are we blind too? And Jesus doesn't pull his punches. Jesus drives it home, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Do you see how Jesus turns that upside down? Those who are blind, those who can see. People who think they can see, they don't need help. They're the ones who are blind. They're the Pharisees who are moral, who are religious, who don't need Jesus because life is fine. They're doing well. It's like Mr. Moleman on The Simpsons, for those of you who remember. He's that old guy who looks like a mole, which is why his name's Mole Man. Yeah, he's that little guy, he's got the glasses and he can hardly see a thing. If you've never watched The Simpsons, that's fine. But it's just the fact someone who can't see, but actually pretending that they've got 20/20 vision. Yeah, that's crazy. And yet that's what we're like when we come to God and say, I'm fine. I can see perfectly, I'm okay. My religion will save me. My good works will save me. I'm a decent bloke. If you think you are completely fine, you will never come to the one place, the one person who can fix you. The Pharisees had all the evidence in front of them. It's not that they couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. A lot of the times when we talk to people, it's not about the evidence. It's actually about the choice. Are they willing to put their trust in Jesus? Maybe you're still finding out about Jesus, and if that's you, that is great. Keep coming to church. We love the fact that you're here. Do Christianity Explored. It's a great course to do. But maybe what is stopping you is the fact that you're not willing to hand control over to Jesus. You know about Jesus. You know who he is, but it's the choice. It's the willingness that's stopping you. And friends, if that is you, don't keep turning your back on Jesus, because each time you do, your heart gets a little bit harder. Your ears have heard it before. We become a little hardened to the voice of God. And I think we can do that as Christians as well. If there's part of your life where you know what God is saying, you know what he wants you to do, but you're not listening and you're holding back, it can be the same thing. It could be an area of godliness or being generous at church, getting involved at church, your priorities. Each time you block your ears and you close your eyes, our hearts become a little bit harder. What's the part of your life where that is a danger for you? You know what God says, but you're not listening. But there's another response here, isn't it? That's kind of what I want to end on. It's the man who was blind. Do you see how he grows all the way through John chapter 9? There's a progression there. In verse 11, he describes Jesus as the man called Jesus. That's as far as he knows. He's a man. Verse 17, he's a prophet. Verse 33, he's someone who comes from God. And by the end of the chapter, Jesus is the Son of Man. And what is the man's response? Verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worships. That is the only response to seeing who Jesus is. Now, I've only been to the optometrist once. This is back in university. And I had to do it because of a friend of mine who actually had to get these subjects to come in so she could pass her course. Hopefully I can see okay. But here is a checkup for us this morning. We need to ask ourselves, how is your vision? How well do you see Jesus? Are you still blind? I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. Are there blind spots in your life where you're not willing to listen to God? Or has he opened your eyes to see the glory of Jesus? And as we see Jesus, our vision grows. He's the Messiah. He's the light in the darkness. He gives sight to the blind. He gives life to the dead. He's not a God to be ignored or to be given a pat on the back, a friend that you sometimes spend some time with. That's having a tunnel vision when it comes to God. Seeing God rightly, seeing Jesus rightly, he is the Lord who is to be worshipped. Lord, I believe. And friends, may we worship with all of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that Jesus is the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Father, he did that amazingly for this man physically, but also spiritually. And for those who put their trust in Jesus, we know that you are at work in us as well, that you open up our hearts, our eyes to see who Jesus is. Father, we thank you that you bring light to a dark place, that you bring sight to the blind, that you bring life to those who are dead. Father, we know that we don't deserve to come to your presence, but it's only because Jesus is the Messiah who lays down his life for us that we can come back into relationship with you. Father, we pray that we are excited by that and that we will share that with those around us, that we will speak of our testimony because we were blind, but now we see. We also pray, Lord, that we respond rightly to Jesus, that we might be people who believe and who worship. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.